So today we look at the effort that we have to put into initiating peace or reconciliation, as we'll see. I think of this as the multitude of philosophies that are out there on how to raise children. And I think I know why there are so many different philosophies. Not that, you know, everybody has an opinion. That's probably the most big reason. But that children are different. And if you've had a few yourself, and I'm on my second, though they are very many years apart, but they're just completely different. Children are very different. What works for some doesn't work for others. I love this picture because they're all like, this kid has a block, and this kid over here is like pushing him away to take his block, and this kid's in the background. He's like the shy one. You know, they're all going to turn out different. But, you know, at this age, they all look pretty much the same, but we know that they're going to turn out quite different. A good parent seeks what each child needs. The one way is for all doesn't really work. You have to pursue what each child may need. It's the same in the spiritual life. You know, God doesn't do the exact same thing for every one of us. But more basic to the situation of rearing children, which I think is a lot like how we treat each other as adults, is that we actually invest the time and the creativity to see what they need. You know, the needs of your kids are going to be different. Well, the needs of the people in your life that are grown-ups are going to be different. And we've got to take the time to consider it. And that's Hebrews 10:26. Says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so we have to actually invest the time. And there's a terrible trend, even for kids at this age, parents are putting screens in front of them. And there's a lot of data that's being taken on this, that a lot of screen time to a small child hurts their development of their brains. And they actually get suicidal tendencies, some of them, after a while, because of the social media and all of that that develops. It's a terrible thing to do to your kids, but it is easier, is it not? You put the screen in front of them, they're mesmerized, and you can walk away and do what you want. However, you're damaging them. When it comes to adults, we can kind of do the same thing. We read it yesterday where James said, if you say to someone who's in need, go with God, I'll pray for you. And you don't give them what they need. He said, what good was that? It's a lot easier to just say, hey, here's a Bible, go learn it. Or, you know, I'll leave them to God. In other words, you're going to throw them before God when you actually have the wisdom and the ability to help them. Does God want us to help one another? I think it's very obvious that he does. So we can do the same thing as we do with kids. Let God teach them. Let God correct them. Let God show them. And God will. But it is not God's highest and best. God's highest and best is for us to help each other. And God desires that we serve each other so much so that he gave each one of us a spiritual gift. So today is making peace. Making peace is to purposely initiate. And the Bible calls this reconciliation. We'll see that God has done this for us, and he has done this for to make sure that we have peace with one another, and he expects us to do it also for one another. So with that, we're going to start in Ephesians 2, and we'll begin with prayer and thank our Lord for the time that he's given us to be in another day, which days are flying by, correct? And we have another day in which we can spend some time in his word, which makes this day very valuable and this time very valuable. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and him alone. He is the peacemaker. He is the only one who can bring peace between two people in a group, and certainly between us and you, our Father. By his cross he has united us to you. By his cross and his sacrifice he has made us your children forever. He has reconciled us to you so that you are satisfied in all things with us. Therefore, our sins are forgiven. All things are taken out of the way. There is no wall or curtain between us and you. Our Lord and Savior, through the blood of his cross, has taken it all away. So, Father, now that that has been done for us, teach us how to be peacemakers to one another and to in every area and place that we live. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Eventually, all believers ask the question, why in the world did God do this? We all ask it, and none of us come up with a real good answer. Why did God do this, knowing all the trouble it would put him through? While none of us are going to give that good answer, all believers come to understand. Well, they will. I mean, unbelievers in heaven will come to understand. But before then, the hope is that you come to understand what God has done for you. And when you do, you're grateful. Everybody is. It's emphasized again and again in all of Scripture, Old Testament and New, that we could have done nothing to save ourselves. And that yet, the situation we're in is all our fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. You can't blame anybody but ourselves. We are the cause. We're the cause of the predicament we're in. And all Scripture says that only God can save us from it. And so our Savior, who becomes a human being, becomes our example. And in fact, he becomes our example in everything. You want to make peace with someone? Look to him. He's your example. He shows you how. He also shows you why it's important. And through him, who satisfied the Father, who reconciled us, who redeemed us, who glorified the Father in everything that he did, and humbled himself as a man, even though he is the Son of God. Everything that he does is what we're called to do, and therefore he is always the example, never another human being other than him. Now, something very interesting about what Christ did is that he didn't wait around for someone to ask him to do it. It says in the Scripture, and this is very difficult for our finite minds, in fact, impossible, is that before the foundation of the world, he died for the sins of the world. And not the literal act, but it was planned. It was predestined to happen. And when God predestines something, it happens. Because he's not in time, although it's difficult to understand as well, impossible. But, you know, I would even say that God is in time because he is omnipresent. But whatever the case may be, when he predestines, it happens. And so Christ was predestined to go to the cross. And so God didn't ask us, you know, would you like this? Would you like me to do this for you? I'll give you a second. You make up your mind. You know, talk amongst yourselves. No, he didn't wait to ask. He just went ahead and did it. He initiated. He knew our need, and he acted, even though so many of us would reject him. And long before we knew we even needed it. You were saved before the foundation of the world. You were elected, I should say, before the foundation of the world. He didn't ask you. He did it. Paul writes some wonderful sentences in 1 Corinthians 9 about how he was predestined to be an apostle and he didn't apply for the job and therefore he had to do it. Like God didn't ask him, what do you want to be, Paul? He said, I'm going to show you what you're going to be. And God designed this long before Paul was even born. So what does this tell us about our peacemaking with others? It has to be done long before it's even needed. And I mean when the time comes that that person needs your peacemaking, that you have already prepared yourself for this. You have, in a way, already done it. And this means this is not just our desire to do it, which is real important, but also our preparation in terms of our minds. If we are of the type that are constantly bickering and bitter and angry, confrontational, we're never ready. We have to prepare ourselves in terms of we make peace. In our peace with God, we understand who we are. So the Beatitudes start with poor in spirit. Do I have the right to argue and bicker with anybody? Now, there are times when, not bicker, but there are times when I do have to hold my ground. And we'll see a passage about that. But, you know, that's true. But at the same time, when I'm holding my ground, meaning that I'm not going to bend on the truth. I'm not going to say what is true is a lie. I'm not going to lie about God. I'm not going to falsify anything. But I am going to hold out to you the olive branch of peace. And basically what we're doing is we're bringing Christ to others. Now, if you yourself do not live in the image of Christ, it's going to be extremely, really impossible for you to offer Christ to someone else. And so we're always preparing ourselves beforehand, before the time even comes. And so, and don't think, you know, well, I can't make peace, therefore, until, you know, 50 years from now when I might be mature. You know? When God brings the person in your life that needs peace, guess what? You're ready. And I think, and it happens real fast. So we are to prepare ourselves. So, making peace is reconciliation. Look at Ephesians 2, and this is 11 through 22. This entire section is about this very issue. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So we got two passages we want to look at today. We both use the word peace and the word reconciliation. Both are parallel to each other, though slightly different. Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, in other words, you're a Gentile, and the Jews, they called them the, acrobastia, that's the word for uncircumcision. So imagine you're walking down the street in Palestine and someone points at you and goes, acrobastia. I mean, that sounds horrible. And what it means is uncircumcision. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Right? So that's your first indication that it is not of a divine nature, although it was ordained by God. But it is performed by human hands. Remember, now note it, and this is repeated. The verb's not repeated, but it is indicated that it is in verse 12, that you were at that time separate from Christ. Now, hold on to this word, remember, because when it comes time for you as a more mature and understanding believer who sees a weaker person before you, who is entrapped in sin, but needs that peacemaking, that you remember where you came from. Oh, it's so easy to look down our noses, right? We all have our preferences. There's certain people, and Jesus is going to make a point out of that. You love those who love you. Who are you? Right? What credit is that to you? The same thing as James, who says someone has needs and you don't fulfill it. What good is that? All of us have a bias or a preference towards certain people, and it's for there's certain groups of people or types of people where it's easier for us to look down our noses on them. And what we have done is we've forgotten that we are sinners saved by grace. And we've forgotten where we came from. We've forgotten why we're delivered. And that that person in front of you needs that deliverance every bit as much as you have. And God does not look upon people as some deserving more so than others. All of us are sinners, and whosoever may come. And we have to remember that. So again, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, meaning the Jewish covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, this, it's der nun in Greek, and it shows up quite a bit in Paul's epistles, and it's a great transition. It's always Paul setting up what we were, what we were doomed in, where we were headed, and then there's a but. It's but. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, meaning Gentiles. That's not geographic, all right? So it means Gentiles. have been brought near, and notice how, by the blood of Christ. And then notice this awesome phrase, for he himself is our peace. Right? There's a hymn written about that. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. And so this, he is our peace. Now, we can often think of, well, this peace means that I have tranquility in my heart. And it certainly does mean that, but that is generally not the biblical presentation of the word peace. Biblically, the word peace means harmony, concord, wholeness, satisfaction between two people. And notice, he says, he is our peace who made both into one. Right? The Greek says he made both one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So peace here means the concord or agreement between Jew and Gentile in the church. And this was the very first issue in the church. The church began all Jews. Like the day of Pentecost, it's basically all Jews, as far as we can tell. When 3,000 are saved that first day at Pentecost, that they are Jewish people who have come to the feast and heard the message, heard the speaking in tongues, and believed. And then soon after that, we say soon, weeks, months, and certainly after a couple of years, the Gentiles start pouring in. And there was an issue. Are Gentiles supposed to be in the church? Isn't this a Jewish thing? And they did not, they thought it was. Even the great Peter thought it was Jewish. Okay. But he was corrected. See, ignorance isn't a problem. It's pride that's the problem. If we're ignorant, we can always learn. It's pride that's the problem. When I was a high school teacher, we had a meeting with the local college professors, and they told us, we had a big meeting, most of the students that went to that college came from our high school. And they said, you know, the biggest problem is not that they don't know what they don't know, is that they won't work. He said, you can send us, and I was in the science department, so we were talking to the science teachers. Science teachers said, look, I don't care if they don't know algebra. We can teach it to them. It's just that they won't work. So what you've got to train them to do is to be students. You know? That was the key. Was not so much that they could, what they knew or didn't know, is that were they willing to learn? Same thing happens spiritually. All of us have got stuff wrong. Even spiritually, none of us have arrived. But are we willing to learn? Or are our preconceived, pre-understanding ideas of what we think we know uncorrectable by the Scripture? And I mean by the Scripture, not just other opinions. Peter didn't understand. A lot of people didn't understand. But God brought the church together. In Acts chapter 15, they had a big meeting over it in Jerusalem. And James, the great James the faithful, and the half-brother of Jesus, and Paul was there and Peter was there, and they ironed it out. And they still didn't bring it to the finish line, but they started. Conflict between Jew and Gentile. And so that had to be established as peace. But notice what else is done here is that the abolishing of the authority of the law. In verse 15 again, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. So this is the Mosaic law. And in the Old Testament, you were determined justified, not justified, before the law. And some, unfortunately, came to think that they were justified before the law, but nobody was. Because everybody breaks it. So that, your justification based on law, it was gone. And now established by Jesus Christ. So not even the Mosaic law with all its rituals, which did separate culturally the Jew from the Gentile, even that is abolished. So, kosher laws, gone. The ceremony's gone. You know, you can't join the Jews in the inner court of the temple. You're the temple now. The temple doesn't matter anymore. It's going to be destroyed soon. You know, but in the past, there was a wall. And past that wall, no Gentile could go. And in fact, that's the big riot that happened in Acts chapter 21 or 22. They accused Paul of bringing Gentiles into the inner court where only the Jews could go. And that started the riot. But that wall around the inner court, even the curtain that's in front of the Holy of Holies, all broken down. And that's here, right? Paul is using that imagery to say, now you and I together can go to God face to face. So he establishes peace. And then in verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Right, so there we have a quote from Isaiah 57, verse 19. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, Gentile, and peace to those who are near, Jew. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now, we can easily skip over these words, but we should drink them up. Because not only are we both reconciled, we're both members of a house. And that's not just any house. That's God's house, God's household. And this is very clear. The Greek in this, I did the Greek on this. It's nicely translated here and very clear that we are members, household members. And the only people who can claim that are not servants, but sons and daughters. And then verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What a marvelous passage. So this reconciliation is between you and I and us and God. In verse 21 is emphasized, notice it says Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And there's an emphatic use of a pronoun used there that doesn't have to be there. But when you put it there in the Greek, it emphasizes the name. All right. So, I mean, as if Jesus Christ isn't emphasis enough, but the word himself is purposely put there by Paul to really underline, to point to who is the reconciler. It's not you and me, and it never will be. It's always him. So if I'm going to reconcile with my enemy, okay, this is very important. If I'm going to reconcile with my enemy, which this is going to move to now, as in Paul's letter, as it moves to chapter 4, we have to be united in peace one to another. And when there's conflict, and there always will be, just personality issues, all from the simplest conflict up to the things that, you know, people want to strangle each other for. If I think my intellect, my good humor, you know, and I'm not saying those things can't be used, but if you think you're going to make peace based upon your own ability, you're going to fail and you're going to get frustrated. Whereas what I bring to the situation is Christ himself. And meaning his word, his way, which I may bring good humor. I mean, literally, I may crack some jokes to kind of break the tension. Or you know, I may think, you know, the best thing to do here is to get them a present. I don't know, bring her flowers. Softens her up a bit, you know. But if you think the flowers alone are going to do it, then you're off, and it's not going to. right? Let your heart, and then, and of course, this is why Paul tells us, Paul, Jesus, all of them tell us to pray continually. Because if I'm not in communication with my Father on how to create peace in a difficult situation, I'm not going to be able to do it. And I have to be a peacemaker. Now, the rabbis of the law, we just said that the law, the commandments of the law were abolished. He doesn't say abolished. He says, he does. It's used abolishing here, New American Standard. And we have to talk about that actually coming up pretty soon in Matthew. Anyway, the rabbis under the law thought, well, you could, by your good works, reconcile yourself to God and reconcile and actually solve the whole problem. And it's the same belief. The rabbis believed it, and the church has accepted this, not our church, but other churches, that the church can work hard enough in the spread of the gospel that the church itself can create peace on earth. And that is never going to happen. The church can never do that. That's the end of, you know, that is a church that has removed all power from itself because it has agreed upon or accepted the fact that the church, the people in the church have the power. And only Christ has the power to bring peace. And peace is only going to come on the whole earth when he comes back. So the peacemaking that we're, because people can reject it, right? I can offer peace and they'll say no. And it happens all the time. Mm-hmm. And what can I do? As Jesus said to the disciples, take your peace back. Right? It's always offered. It's always there. But if you're not going to take it, then there's nothing I can do. I'm not going to force you. I can't force you. So Romans 5:1-10, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the justification is by faith. Peace with God comes by that justification. In Romans 5:1 and Romans 5:10, we were enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So you see here in the same, pretty much the same couple of sentences that Paul equates peace with reconciliation. We've also saw that in here in Ephesians 2, that the peace is also equated with reconciliation. Now, our next passage then goes to Colossians 1. It's a parallel passage. And we're going to start in verse 13. Now, for us, this process of peacemaking is sometimes going to cost. I think in almost in every case, it's going to cost something. I mean, obviously, for you to initiate peace, that you're going to, it takes your time at the least. At times it's going to cost you, even sleeplessness, sorrow. It will cost you sometimes financial commitment. Sometimes it'll cost you all kinds of things. And that means it's a sacrifice. And in some cases, it's much more of a sacrifice than others. You know, some peacemaking ventures, and thank God for them, is when you've got to go reconcile with someone and you know that you should and it goes well. Those are wonderful. Sometimes you go to reconcile with someone and they are irreconcilable and all they want to do is fight you on it, and those times are horrible. But, you know, what the temptation to us is, we're going to start to fight back. You won't accept my offer, then I'm going to get bitter and angry at you. And then we have broken the peace and fellowship that we have with God in order to offer the true peace. So when Jesus made our peace through reconciliation, it cost him his life. And this we know. He was a man of sorrows. And that was his title. When he approached Jerusalem for the last time, he said to them, he said from his donkey, he said, if you knew what made for peace, if you only knew what made for peace. But his implication was that they did not. And therefore destruction, instead of peace upon Jerusalem, destruction was going to come. But yet Christ still offered. He knew they would reject him, and he didn't turn his donkey around and go somewhere else. He went into the thick of it because he was going to provide peace no matter what, at the cost of his life. And again, as I said at the beginning, he's always our example. For us to bring peace, going back to the beginning of the Beatitudes, we cannot proudly bring peace. You know, it's funny that people think they can do that. Like, you're going to arrogantly bring peace, or you're going to force peace, or you're going to offer peace on your terms. When it's okay to have terms as long as they're God's terms, not yours. And so when we bring peace, again, we're bringing Christ in a marriage, in a family, to our kids, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our enemies. We're bringing Christ, and that is what is going to either... That is the only hope for peace, and when they reject it, you can say to yourself, well, they didn't reject me. They rejected him. If I bring me and they reject me, I stomp away. Oh, how dare you? But when I bring Christ, that's who you've rejected. So, poor in spirit, right? All self-interest, self-concern has to go. All my rights, my winning. Peace is the sphere of God. It is the way of the kingdom of God. It is not of self. Peace is the sphere of God. It is above the self. So that's why Jesus would tell us, if they slap you on the cheek, give them the other one. Now, fortunately for us, we don't get slapped around a lot. I'm very glad for that. But he means it. The application to us is clear. If we get hurt, then that we don't stand up for our rights. Peace takes precedence. And I know this gets into gray territory. You know, about someone defrauded me illegally. Can I bring them to court? Someone breaks into my house and is going to kill my kids. Should I be a pacifist to say, Lord, this is your problem, not mine? I would say no. I'd say go get that gun and end it, you know. You know, it runs into gray areas, but mostly, I think people use the very rare exceptions of when you do have to truly make war. Now, there's, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, there's a time for war and a time for peace. And there is going to be a time for war, and I think they're very seldom. And because there are times for war, people say, well, I'm always at war. And you're missing this completely. Why would he didn't say, blessed are the war makers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we evaluate. And if you make the wrong evaluation and you go to war when you shouldn't, that's between you and God. And don't forget, you are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So what about my rights? Forget about them, Christ says. Forget about them. Your rights are from me. What about winning? All right, that's the... what's the cross doing there? Oh, I meant to bring it in. There's a guy with a chess piece behind that. Checkmating someone. And then I was going to bring the cross in real quick. Forgot it. But the effect, you know, I need to win. I never forget. One of the conferences in Prescott we had. And it was during that time when people were all out rioting. It's the summer of 2020, I think, or 2019. It was right before COVID, I think, or during COVID. But in Prescott, which is the wrong place for liberals to riot, these leftists, because everybody's carrying guns in Prescott, and there were people everywhere, and there were a lot of people with open carries. Some guys looked like they were holding cannons. You know, I wouldn't riot in that place. But anyway, there were some people, and they were arguing, and we could see this. There are big arguments going on in different corners, you know, conservatives against leftists, right against left. And it dawned on me while I was teaching that particular night that God did not send us into the world to win arguments. Like, but don't you want to? Don't you want to put that... stupid idiot in his place. Don't you want to make him wrong and make him know he's wrong and embarrass him? And is there a time for that? There were certain times where Christ put the Pharisees in their place. Yeah, but he also offered them peace. I mean, how often could Christ have truly, verbally crushed his enemies? But that wasn't why he was here. He said it plainly. I came to save. Now, he also said, I came to bring a sword. But that was not on purposely saying, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to spare you. He said, what he meant was, upon the gospel, that within a family, there was not going to be peace. Because some were going to accept him and some were going to reject him. So, I mean, that's why, you know, I always like to say that Christianity is for grown-ups. Like, we have to discern. It's not always going to be, you have to evaluate each situation, but you also have to make sure you evaluate that situation in light of the peace of God and winning, how this is going to affect me. None of that matters anymore. And now we're offering peace as God has offered us peace. All right, so look at Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a marvelous verse. So, the domain of darkness is the kingdom of darkness in which we were. And every unbeliever is, but he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are members of the kingdom. That does not mean the kingdom is here on earth, because it is not. But it will be when Christ brings it. Now, verses 15 through 20, some suspect that it was an early church hymn. It is definitely a poem. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, whether dominions. You see the word or there, but it's the word whether repeated over and over. So whether thrones, whether dominions, whether rulers, whether authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So he's the creator of all things. He is the purpose of all things. He is the end of all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, this verb for holding together is in a perfect tense, and a perfect tense means that it has been bound. Another translation for this is that it stands together, and all things either hold together or stand together in him, and the perfect tense means that they still do. So, through Christ, now what's our subject? Peace. Where two become one. Where enemies become friends. And that is standing together. And notice that in him, all things stand together. All things hold together. So, yes, that does mean that the gravity in the universe holding the stars and everything together. Actually, we don't really know what's holding everything together. Because of the scientific principles, it shouldn't hold together. But we know that it's Christ, therefore, is holding everything together. He's holding the universe together. He's holding every molecule, every atom together. But he's also holding us together. If you have peace with another, a lasting peace. Sometimes we have peace with people just because, well, you know, we kind of like each other and we get along pretty well. But throw in the right ingredients and you'll be killing each other. Unless the peace between you is Christ, and then nothing will break it. Nothing. People who are casual friends or even good friends, if that friendship or that union is not based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, put them in a situation where there's no water or food or they're in war or something. Put the pressure on and they'll kill each other. But before, if your union is through Christ, nothing will break it. So that wonderful principle, but it continues now, verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that he himself will have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. Now that made peace is one word. And it's the only other place where our word in Matthew 5:9 is used, is right here. We're peacemakers. We are to be peacemakers. If we are, we're blessed. And this is the only place that that verb is used, is right here. Christ is the peacemaker. So, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. How did he make peace? Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in things in heaven, and all things. Now, in verse 21, now we go back to us beforehand. So verse 20 ends the hymn or the poem, and then we're back to what we were and what we became. So just like we saw the but now in Ephesians 2, we're going to have the same thing here. And Paul loves to do this. The other writers do too. Is to remind us of where we were and show us where we are. And so in verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that is his work, not mine. All right, so we have the word reconcile here twice. We have the Lord as the peacemaker. We also have the Lord as the one who holds all things together. So, our lives, we've got everything going for us to create peace in ourselves and amongst others. And when they say, and look, it's going to be hard work. All right, at times, sometimes it's easier than others. Right? If you love those who love you, awesome. I mean, everybody does it. If I'm going to make peace with someone who's ready to reconcile with me, it's going to be a piece of cake. But what about the people who don't? What about your young children who don't know anything about it? How about your teenagers? I mean, none of us here have teenagers right now. Sometimes I look at Maggie and I go, oh boy. I don't know if I'm ready for this to go through it again, but there's people listening to me now who I know at least one or two families who have teenagers that are, they're difficult. You know, can you see yourself being a peacemaker with your teenager? I say, well, maybe somebody says, I'm not going to stoop to that level. But you're poor in spirit. Aren't you already at the bottom? What do you mean stoop? No, I'm not saying give up your authority. Of course not. I'm not saying bend on the truth. No. But it's far easier to say to heck with you than to try and make peace. And you're going to have to try this, and that doesn't work, and this, and that doesn't work, and this, and that doesn't work. And man, oh man, it might take 3.5 years. I say that number because Christ was with his disciples for 3.5 years, and for 3.5 years they didn't get it. And he worked with them, and he taught them, and he worked with them, and he taught them, and he told them that he was going to raise from the dead after 3 days like 1,000 times. And when he rose from the dead after 3 days, they almost pooed themselves. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But, you know, they shocked as could be. What? So reconcile is the Greek word apokatalasso. It's a very cool word. There's also katalazo is also used in the Bible. The prefix apa means from. So reconciled from, it makes sense. So it emphasizes When Greek uses a preposition that has a part of the meaning of the word, it is emphasizing emphasizing the word itself, like heightening it. Because reconciliation does mean from my enemy to my friend. And so what I, you know, this is, my pen doesn't work again. Sometimes I can't stand this thing. Trinity, it's a symbol for the Trinity. And on the other side is Gustave Doré's etching on the banishment of Adam and Eve as the angel at the east gate telling them to go out. The reconciler between us both is the cross of Christ, as we've read twice today, Colossians and Ephesians. And we're friends with God now because of what Christ has done. We're members of his house because of what Christ has done. Can you imagine taking your enemy and saying, hey, I want you to come live with me and live in the spare bedroom? I mean, that is the last thing. That would be the most awfulest thing in the world. You'd kill me in my sleep. But in essence, that's what God has done. Now, we're not saying that God wants you to invite killers into your house. Not at all. But to have the attitude of, I am going to reconcile with you. And yes, it's going to cost. And it's easy for me to say. It's easy for us to hear. It would be easy for us to write it down and say, well, that sounds great, yeah. You know, it's when you got to do it. And we have to do it. And speaking of doing it, how in the world are we going to do it? Aha, Holy Spirit. All right, you're close. We'll just take Romans 14 is a passage, a chapter where we're laying aside or not doing things that are legitimate for us to do for the sake of another. So I'm in the very real context of Romans 14, Paul says, I'm not going to eat or I'm not going to drink if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. So nothing, you know, things that are legitimate for me to do, I'm not going to do them if it's going to hurt my brother. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace, the first three. And Ephesians 4:3, look at 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. We read all those one another's yesterday. In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity is of the Spirit. Notice the word being diligent. That word, spoudazo, in Greek means to make every effort. There's no getting around that word. That Greek word means to work. To truly make every effort to make peace. And yes, they may say no. But this, again, is you and I bringing Christ. Notice the virtues that are listed here. Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in agape love, and then making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And by the way, that word bond is not like from a bank. That word bond means a tether. It means that you're tied to them. That would be there's another scenario. What am I thinking of where, you know, I'm thinking of a movie or something where, you know, prisoners in some chain gang were tied together so that they couldn't escape. And you imagine, maybe I'm thinking of Cool Hand Luke or something. Have you ever seen that movie? It's a great movie. But, on the galley of a ship, you know, underneath the oarsmen, you know, where they're chained to their bench. What if they put you next to your enemy and you have to sit there rowing with him day in and day out with someone you just loathe and all he does is talk your ear off? Or you're in the middle seat on the airplane and you have nowhere to go. Every seat is taken and you're next to the most obnoxious chatter that there could be. Chatterer, chatting your ear off. Bond, it means to be tethered. So back in Ephesians 2, and it would only take you turning a page, right? So 2:11 again says, therefore remember that formerly you, right? Where did you come from? This is going to help you make peace, that you remember that I used to be in need also. Who has held out the hand of peace to you? That's an awesome exercise to do, I think. Now that I say it out loud, I haven't done it myself, but there's certain faces and names that come to my mind immediately when I say that. People who have helped me. And I didn't deserve it, but they helped me to get closer to Christ. They helped me get out of the gutter. They helped me to be better. They helped me to get wiser. They went out of their way to do it. You know, and it's not always your pastor. Your pastor has to do this because he signed up for it. You know, that's why I'm here. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love doing this, but I'm here on a Wednesday at 3 o'clock because I'm supposed to be. But what about the people who have really sacrificed? There probably aren't many of them, but they have. Every single Christian has them in their lives. Do you remember what it was like to be helped? Do you remember what it was like to be so dumb? So young, thinking you had it together when you didn't. A longish memory enables you to make peace with your enemy. Remember where you came from and how you were delivered. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians 2:11. Colossians 1:21 that we just read said we were alienated enemies who were involved in evil works. That's what we were. But we were reconciled in his fleshly body through death. Now, if we do this, the good news that Christ, further good news, because he says to us, blessed are you peacemakers, for you are called, you will be called. It's future, future passive. You will be called sons of God. And we're going to spend, that's probably our last bit here, is to spend some time on what that means. Because all believers are sons of God, sons and daughters. But Christ then says in, Matthew 5, it's the last part of Matthew 5, the last part of the chapter, where he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And this is the last one. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And the Jews added the second one, because God never said that, hate your enemy. And then he said, if you do love your enemies, as I am telling you to, then you'll be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In Luke 6, which is Luke's recording of the Beatitudes, he only has four, he says you'll be merciful. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Here, Matthew writes perfect, which they look like two different sermons. And we would think that Jesus would have taught this sermon in various ways multiple times. It wasn't just one sermon on the Mount, I don't think. And then that was the end of it. He never said it again, you know. But he said perfect. And the Greek word perfect means complete. Right? Be perfect. We don't like hearing that. And it's good that we can use another interpretation of the Greek word teleos, which means, yes, it means perfect, but it also means to be whole or complete. And it turns out that that's what the word shalom also means. Shalom is God's way of the world. Right? Shalom isn't just a greeting. When they said shalom, or peace to this house, or peace be with you, it meant that they were bringing peace. It was a treaty. It was a covenant that you were making. And when God talks about his shalom, he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the banquet table where we're all at it with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of us in unity. That's what shalom means. And so in a way, what I like to see this as is that if you love your enemies and do good to them and pray for them, then you are a maker of shalom, the very shalom of God, and you offer it to all, just like God does. Can you imagine that He has made it so that creatures like us could actually bring the shalom of God to the world? It's astounding. We can do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. Thank you for your peace that you have given to us through our Lord, who is the Prince of Peace, who you sent, who is a God of peace. And may you, Father, give us the courage and the strength to do through the Holy Spirit to preserve the unity of the bond of peace in the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Father, these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Savior. Amen.